All right, open your Bibles with us this morning, if you would, to Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21 will be the very last verse, verse number 31. Proverbs 21 and 31. Word of God says, the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for allowing us to be here. Thank you for this number of people that's gathered together this morning on this Lord's day to worship you in spirit and in truth. God, I pray this morning that you would help us to do just that, leave the cares and concerns of this life aside for a little while we focus in on the Word of God and what it would say to our hearts. God, I pray that the precious Holy Ghost of God would have free reign and right of way in our midst this morning. I pray, Father, that you would accomplish your divine will in each and every heart, in each and every life here this morning. Lord, give us unction. Give us clarity of mind and clarity of speech. Help us, Lord, to please heaven in all that we say and do. Help us never to strive to get glory to a man, but to get glory to the Lamb of God who loved us and gave himself for us. It's in his precious name we pray. Amen. Proverbs 21 and 31, one short verse that we've read. We've got three short, simple points, and we've got one simple sub-point to each one of them. If you're not finished by 12 o'clock, it's your own fault. Preaching this morning on safety is of the Lord. Safety is of the Lord. The Bible said in this verse, the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. And that's our title this morning, Safety is of the Lord. We want to look at three very simple things as it relates to this verse, but three deeply true things that'll be relevant to every soul under the sound of my voice this morning, we believe. The word safety in the text, when it says, but safety is of the Lord. It's a little Hebrew word, yesa. That's not like how some people say, yes, sir. That's not the same thing. It's yesha, yesha. And the word means simply divine deliverance. It's applied to several different things throughout the scripture. It's applied to salvation, to God's grace, as he saves man's soul. It's also attributed to military victory, deliverance in that way, and then personal deliverance, a person being delivered from their adversary, from their foe. But the Bible declared safety is of the Lord. But it says that, it makes that statement in the latter portion of the verse, but it's saying that in rebuttal to and in contrast of what was said in the first portion of the verse. What was said? Well, this is what was said. The horse is prepared against the day of battle. That's dealing with man making preparation for what he can see, so far as he can see, into the future as to what might come his way in life. A man recognizes that battle is coming, a king or a military leader of some sort. He recognizes that battle's coming. He readies his troops, does he not? He readies them. He armors them. He gives them their weaponry. And in those days, the horse would have been prepared for the day of battle. That's speaking to training. That's the first of the three points we want to make to you this morning. The verse deals with training. And the verse is not critical of training in and of itself. But what the verse is critical of is training left to itself. In other words, training and training alone. Training is a good thing. Preparation is a good thing. There's some people in this world who've bought into the foolish notion concerning many different things that the child of God has no need to prepare because, after all, God will take care of us. That's foolishness. That is foolishness. There's people who buy into that idea. A lot of the modern charismatic movement promotes that kind of ideology and theology, or lack thereof. And so they promote the idea that if you have health insurance, if you go to the doctor, if you take a medication, then you don't have faith. You're not trusting God. And you shouldn't make any preparations to that end. You ought just to trust God. And I want to say to you as explicitly clear as I know how, that's foolishness is what that is. We ought to trust God, but God give us two eyes, and right behind those two eyes, He also give us a brain that we can use. If you follow that train of thought to its end, you will not look to see if anything's coming when you pull out of this parking lot at the conclusion of the services today. You'll pull out there and just trust God providentially that it's your time to pull out of the parking lot. Therefore, God will have traffic halted from both directions. Now, that's foolish, is it not? It's equally foolish for a person to have gone to a doctor and the doctor say you have hypertension. Do you know what that is? That's high blood pressure. Anytime you put the prefix hyper in front of anything, it's usually bad. And when the doctor says you've got hypertension, that means you've got blood pressure problems. Your blood pressure's too high. And if something's not done, you run the risk of having a stroke and other health issues. So he'll put you on some medication. And he'll probably tell you you ought to eat less pork and eat less salt and you ought to get a little exercise and those sort of things. And most of us are going to turn a deaf ear to the second portion, but we will at least go to the pharmacy, get the prescription filled, and begin to take those medications on the regimen that he prescribed to us. There's people who have had to take other kinds of medication, whether it be for diabetes or heart issues or you name it, fill in the blank, and they have been confused and taught wrongly by those religious leaders that I'm talking about, who says if you just trust God, then you could lay those medications down. And did you know some of them have laid the medication down, and some of them died. Some of them died. Brother Buster Seaton was as good of a fundamental Baptist preacher, I suppose, as this country ever seen. And I know I'm treading where angels don't dare to tread on a hot topic here, mental disorder, depression, etc. But it is a reality. It is a reality. There is a such thing as misdiagnosis. There is a such thing as overdiagnosis. But there is a such thing as true diagnosis as well. And before you get all spiritual and want to talk to me after the service about it, I want you to understand something. You've got a heart in your body. It's pumping blood through your veins as we speak. You've got lungs. They're drawing in air, exhaling and inhaling as we speak. You've got a pancreas. You've got a liver. You've got a multitude of organs in your body, even the skin wrapped around you. It's an organ, and they're all doing their job right now, and your brain is an organ as well. And so if you're gonna do away with the notion that a person can have clinical depression and things of that nature, that it's all just of the devil and it's all demonic, and if they'd just get close enough to God, they wouldn't have to take any medication. Well, you stop taking your blood pressure medicine too. Amen? You stop taking your heart medicine. Because if a heart can have issues, and if a kidney can have issues, if a pancreas can have issues, guess what else can have issues? A brain can have issues. Brother Buster Seaton had those issues. He struggled with depression. Told Brother Gibson one time years ago, he said, "Brother Gibson, when I get in that state of depression," he said, "it's as if I'm in a dark, dark tunnel." And he said, "I struggle and I strive every way I can to find the way out and find the light, and I cannot." And he finally sought medical help. And we're not talking about a man that didn't read his Bible and a man that didn't pray. You knew him, Brother Ernest. He had a touch of God on him. But some of the brethren who knew better, it's amazing to me how many Baptist preachers never spent a day in medical school know all about it. And they said, Brother Buster, if you get right with God, if you just trust God, you quit taking that medicine. And some of them got to him. I think it was a cycle that happened over and over, but on the final occasion it happened. Well, they found Brother Buster laying in his bathtub and his brain splattered all over the wall behind him, where he took a gun and blew his brains out. What I'm saying to you is there's this idea of we don't have to make any sort of preparations. We don't have to attend things. Well, that's as wrong as it could possibly be. I believe God will protect my house at night, but you know what we do? We lock the door still. We lock the door still. It used to be when I was a young man, Brother Ernest, I'd check the doors half a dozen times before I went to bed. I never look at them now. I trust Shanda. She can handle it. But the doors are locked nonetheless before we go to bed. Preacher, do you believe that God can protect your house? I absolutely do. But one of the ways God can protect my house is give me enough sense to buy a doorknob with a good lock on it and lock the door and park a dog right in front of that door. It'll bite you if you try to get in. Amen. That's it. So we're talking about right now about the training, this horse. The horse is prepared against the day of battle. In this life that we're living, we ought to prepare for many things, just like I talked about on the health end of things. There's nothing wrong if you have high blood pressure to take blood pressure medication. That's good sense. It's also good sense to do what you can do physically to try to help your body. Maybe get to a place where you don't have to take as high a dose, or maybe none at all. We make preparations. We train. Why do we train? Well, we train because we perceive things that could potentially be coming down the road. We train because of things that could be coming down the road. The battle is what we're talking about that could be coming down the road. Who knows what all this little group of people that we're preaching to this morning will face before you reach the end of life? There's no telling. I hope that you live a life of relative ease and pleasure and comfort. But did you know the reality is that's rarely God's will for His children, to live a life of relative ease, pleasure, and comfort, because you don't really get to know much about God living under those circumstances and conditions. The truth is that God allows some battles into your life. God allows some discomforts. God allows absence of pleasure in your life, and He does that He might grow you, and He does that He might nurture you into the Christian that you're supposed to be, and that you might know more of Him. But we train, we prepare for that. We prepare for that. We prepare for that in the ways that you're already familiar with. We learn of the Lord. That's one of the reasons you're here this morning. To worship the Lord in spirit and truth, that'd be true. But also to learn something from the Word of God this morning that'll help you, because there's something coming down the road in your life that you don't even know about this morning. There's dark days coming in your life, and I hate to be the one to tell you, that you don't even know about, and so therefore we train. But I told you that God's not condemning training. Training is good. Training's good. And I could go on and on about all the different things that we train for. It's endless, the things that we train ourselves for. And that's good. God has no condemnation against training. The condemnation in the verse is a total reliance on training. It's a condemnation of possessing training and no trust in Christ. You possess training, an abundance of training probably, but an absence of trust in God. And there's many people, even Christian people, who come to the place to where they put a total confidence in their training. Listen, you may have impeccable training. You may have absolutely impeccable methods in your training, whatever it is you're training for. Even in this matter of what we're talking about this morning, you being here in order to hear the Word of God, glean from the Word of God, to grow in grace and knowledge, that you might be a stronger, more mature Christian for that that's coming your way in life that you know not of just yet. You're here training for that. But here's the problem with training. Even if the training is spotless and flawless, the subject matter that's being trained is not. He said the horse is prepared for the day of battle. The horse is imperfect. Yeah. Who are you training? You're training yourself. You've got an imperfect subject matter. The horse is prepared against the day of battle. Well, the day of battle is coming. That's an absolute. And the training may be impeccable. But what about the horse? I'll tell you what horses are. If they're nothing else, they're unpredictable. I'm not a cowboy, and I'm no horseman, but I've been exposed to horses all of my life, I suppose. When we were kids, my daddy would just do this repeatedly. He would go to the local auction, to the sale barn, and back in those days, they'd run an old horse through there. Maybe it's 3 years old and nobody's ever handled it. And it's half starved to death and it's got a good start on pneumonia. And he'd bring that thing home and he'd give it a big old shot of penicillin, white coal oil in the trough for it to breathe while it was eating, worm it out real good and go to feeding it. And he had us boys there around the house and he didn't tell us this is your chore to break this horse. We was just so happy to have a horse. The horse didn't have a choice but to get broke. Man, we'd hang off of his neck and his tail and everywhere else. But here's what we learned. We learned horses are unpredictable. And I could tell you all the details about how we learned to break a horse and to do it in the slowest, most methodical, bulletproof way that we knew how. But here, in brief, we would tie a horse up to a tree so close that his face was against the tree and he couldn't get his face away from the tree. He couldn't lift his head up. And if a horse can't lift his head up, he can't rear up. And he couldn't put his head down. If he can't put his head down, he can't get his head down to buck. And we would put the saddle on and put the saddle off. We'd put him out there and do that for an hour or two, on and off, on and off. And we'd do that every day for a week till he got to where putting the saddle on meant absolutely nothing to him. And then after that, we'd start cinching the saddle up, tightening it up repeatedly. Take it back off, put it on, cinch it up. Then we'd get on him. And he'd have a hissy fit, but there's nothing he could do. And we'd get off. And we'd get on and we'd get off. And then we'd flop around his ears and we'd do everything in the world, throw firecrackers under his feet, just anything you could imagine. And it wasn't an effort to torment the horse. It was in an effort to get the horse to where he's used to any kind of a distraction. Any kind of a distraction. You know what most horses would do after you put him through that for the process of a couple of weeks? You could untie him from that tree. And you could set off walking on it. He'd set off walking. Now, he didn't know how to neck rein. He didn't know how to back up or any of that. But he wouldn't buck you off. But did you catch the key word? Most. That's what most horses would do. You know what some horses would do? They'd walk off till they found the hardest piece of ground out there and they'd throw you up to the moon and bring your rear end down on that hard piece of ground. Horses are unpredictable. The subject matter of the verse is unpredictable, and you and I are unpredictable. We can train, and we can train, we can prepare spiritually to try to serve the Lord and try to be faithful in the day of battle and in dark days that lie ahead, dark days that we don't even know is coming. We can try to prepare, and that's a good thing. But ultimately, we have to place our faith in the Lord. Why? Because safety is of the Lord. We can't be depended on. The training itself may be impeccable. I'll say that again. But the subject matter being trained is not impeccable. I'm not flawless. I'm not beyond failure. I'm not beyond sin. And neither are you. And I want to tell you something. Not that I'm an expert in it, but I do have experience in it. Life is going to bring you some things. Life is going to bring you some things that's going to absolutely crush you. Things that you wouldn't even speak about. If somebody asked you what could be the worst case scenario, what would be the worst thing you could imagine could ever happen in your life, there's scenarios that even if they crossed your mind, you wouldn't dare speak them. But there's people sitting in our congregation who those scenarios became reality for them one day. That's life. That's what life is made up of. And you can train yourself to the best of your ability. But at the end of the day, safety, which means what? Divine deliverance. It's of the Lord.
Amen.
You remember what Jonah said about salvation? He said salvation's of the Lord. Safety is of the Lord.
Amen.
Divine deliverance. It's of the Lord. And this may seem meaningless to you right now. This may seem like something that's non-applicable to your life right now. But I beg you to hear what I'm telling you this morning, because it's going to fit perfectly in place one of these days in your life. You young people, listen to me. One of these days you're going to bury your mama. And you're going to bury your daddy. And God took my mama to glory 4 years ago this very day. I remember it as clear as anything in this world. I remember the phone call that morning. They said, you better get up here pretty quick. And all of my other siblings had already made it there by the time I got there. And they were all there when she made the crossing, but we made it there just 2 or 3 minutes afterward. That always bothered me. It still bothers me. But Brother Boozer, I was the one there with her when Jesus saved her soul. And here's the thing about that. And I don't know how to explain this to you, but some of you I don't have to explain it to, because some of you have buried mama. I don't have to explain anything to you. But those of you that hadn't, it's hard to explain how that a man 45 years old, a granddaddy, established in life, hasn't needed mother for anything in years, hadn't asked for a babysitter, hadn't asked for a nickel, hadn't asked for anything from mama in years. But on this date 4 years ago, the reality hit me that I was in this world without my mother. And I'll tell you, Sister Sharon, it was hyperventilation or something close akin to it that set in. I describe it to people in this wise, that feeling you had when you were a kid and you realized you're in a department store, the mall, something along those lines, and you thought you were right beside mama, and you look up and you realize you're not beside mama, and mama's not in sight, and you're scared to death. And you have this overwhelming sensation of I'm lost, and what am I going to do, and somebody's going to get me. Any of y'all ever been there? Y'all know what I'm talking about. That feeling, that sensation, multiply it times 1,000, and that overwhelmed me, and I couldn't understand why, because after all, my mother had needed me for several years, especially over the course of the last few months. But for some reason, I was overwhelmed with that feeling. Now, there was grace. There was grace that made a way. But I'm telling you this, you can think you're prepared for the things that life's going to bring you, but you're not. You can train. You can do all the training you know how to do. You can do everything the preacher told you. You can do everything that the Word of God declares you to do. But as far as training in and of itself, you'll never be prepared for the things that this life's going to hand you. And sometimes it hands them to you in twos and threes and even greater multiples than that. It actually does. That's our trouble. The trouble. That's our second point this morning. Trouble. You're going to have trouble. Life brings with it trouble. It just does. I want to read a verse to you real quickly in Job chapter number 14 and verse number 1. You don't have to turn there. I can read it for you. Job chapter 14, verse number 1. Here's what Job said. He had experience in the subject. He said, man that is born of a woman is a few days full of trouble. He said life's short and it's full of trouble. Job at that time felt like his life was going to be defined by trouble. I don't know for certain. The people that I've been able to glean from say that Job's trial lasted about a year. Brother Billy Canoy said it lasted about a year, and Job lasted much longer than that, but no doubt there was other troubles in his life. But at this time, I believe Job thought this is never going to end. This is going to be the definition of my life. He said, man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Brother Don Sable said, in life, you might as well swing the door open and say, hello, trouble. Come on in. Isn't that about right? Hello, trouble. Come on in. Get acquainted with it. Well, I tell you, I'm not doing much for motivational speaking, am I? But it's all right for realistic speaking. Amen. Trouble's coming your way. My pastor used to say this. He used to say, you're either headed into a trial, in the middle of a trial, or coming out of a trial. And it looks that way a lot of times. But you know, there's a difference between having trouble in life and having a life of trouble. There's a difference between having trouble in your life and having a life of trouble. A life that's defined and marked paramountly by trouble. There's a big difference there. Speaking of Job, Job was wrong in his assumption, if that's what it was, that his life would be defined by his troubles. He's most known for his troubles, but his troubles didn't last the most of his life. There's 42 chapters in the book. When you get to the next two final verse, which will be chapter 42 and verse number 16, do you know what the first two words are? After this. After this. And I'm thankful to God for some after this moments in my life. Aren't you glad that in some of the darkest days that God's ever allowed you to walk through, and no doubt He walked right by your side and carried you some of the way, aren't you glad that there was an after this moment that God got you through that? And God does that. But the point's this. Life is full of trouble. And don't buy into the notion that that some religious charlatans will tell you that if you'll just check off certain boxes, if you'll just do certain things, that somehow life will just be splendid. It'll be without trouble. It will be without heartache. It'll be without grief. Joel Osteen's best-selling book that he ever wrote, I suppose, was titled Your Best Life Now. I think more particularly How to Have Your Best Life Now. What an offense to think that I could have my best life in this world, Brother Boozer. What an offense to think that while wrapped in this robe of flesh and trodden this sin-cursed earth, that a man could ever have his best life now. Our best life comes later. That's religious hogwash is what that is. It's not the Word of God. But I'm just simply telling you this morning, we can have all the training in the world, and we need to have training. We need to have impeccable training. You need to be devoted and dedicated to the Word of God and to your prayer closet. And without that, you might not make it. You probably won't make it. Because there's going to be trouble. There's going to be trouble in abundance. And listen, there's going to be trouble come into your life. Young people, hear me. There's going to be trouble in your life sometimes that you can't go to anybody about. Nobody could understand. Sometimes there'll be things that you can't go and talk to people about because it would do collateral damage in other people's lives. And sometimes you just have to, forgive the expression, you have to soak it up and suck it up. And hurt silently and grieve silently. And that's the times that sometimes all of your training's not enough to handle your trouble. And so what do we do when all of our training's not enough to handle our trouble? That's when the third and final point this morning comes in. That's our trust. Our trust in God. Back to our verse. Proverbs 21, verse 31, the Bible said, the horse is prepared against the day of battle. We've talked about the preparation. We've talked about the battle. We've talked about the horse. That exhausts the first portion. But the latter portion says, but safety is of the Lord. We prepared the horse for safety. That was an attempt at safety. And we have no condemnation toward that. Again, door locks are wise investments. To take the medication prescribed to you, if you've got a good doctor, is good advice. You ought to do that. Do what you know to do. But at the end of the day, you've got to come to a point where you realize that you don't know everything to do. And sometimes you sabotage yourself because of your fallen nature. And there comes a point where we just have to say, Lord, I've done what I know to do and I don't know what else to do, but I do know this. I'll trust you. Some people say that's a blind leap into darkness. That couldn't be further from the truth. For the child of God that knows something of God, to trust God does not mean to put a blindfold on, step to the edge of a cliff and jump off blindly hoping for the best. No, we know too much about Him. We know too much about our Lord to think that that would be a correct illustration. God is too good of a God and too just of a God and too holy of a God and too merciful of a God to take those who wholly put their trust in Him and not provide for them, not protect them. I'm not saying He'll work things out to the end that you desire. That's not what I'm saying at all, but I'll tell you what He will do. He will work things out in the end for your good and for His glory. You say, preacher, you say that so much. I'm glad you're listening. I'll keep saying it a whole lot. Because you need to know that as much as you need to know anything in this life. That God does all things, and He does all things well. And He does it for your good and for His glory. Now let's just review what I just said. God does all things. We need to take both hands and lay a hold of that this morning. God does all things. I talked to you about that terrible situation of losing my mother. The devil didn't do that. God done that. God took my mother home. Oftentimes you'll hear people who are grieving because of losing family members, especially if it's something that seems to be against the order of nature. In other words, people dying at extremely young ages and things like that. And they say, how could a good God allow that? How could a just God allow that? Well, could I ask you just a really simple question? Using just my personal experience there with my mother, I know she was saved. How did I expect Him to ever get her to heaven? If He didn't take her life, He had to get her to heaven some way. He's going to do the same with me one of these days if the rapture doesn't take place first. He's going to do that with every one of us. And my mother did not leave this world a second early. Nor second late. You say, yeah, preacher, but she was in her 70s. That's correct. But I want to tell you something. As hard as this is for us to grasp because of the human element, we so sympathize and so relate to the human element, this is almost impossible for the human mind to grasp in totality. But hear me. The baby who's laying in the hospital this morning, infant, 1-year-old, 3-year-old, 5-year-old, whose little body is riddled by chemo and radiation and cancer, all three, and there's not a hair left on their precious little head, and there's a broken-hearted mama and a broken-hearted daddy with nothing but questions and can't understand why. That's understandable. And if God takes that little baby, when He takes that baby, it won't be a second early. It will not be a second late. God does all things. And I said, secondly, He does all things well. He does all things well. And listen, beloved, as hard as that is for us to accept, as hard as that is for us to grasp, we don't even try to understand. I didn't use the word understand. I used the word accept. As hard as that is for us to accept, it's the biblical truth. And if we don't come to a place where we can accept that, do you know what that is? That's rebellion against God. Can I tell you something else that that is? And this, I'm fixing to use strong language. I want you to not emotionally, but practically, analytically, hear what I'm saying to you. To refuse to accept that truth that I just stated to you, that not only does God do all things, but He does all things well, and all of that is in His secret counsel. If you don't accept that and rebel against that, that's practical atheism. That's practical atheism. You may still claim to believe in God. You may call Him by name. But to stand up and say it's not fair, it's not just, it's not right, all of those things are attributes of God. And God done those things. And He says Himself that He does all things. Nothing happens in this world that God didn't do or permit. And if that's true, and He also declares that not only He does all things, but He does all things well. That's a scriptural declaration. When we stand and shake our fist in contradiction and contrast to that, that is practical atheism, is what that is. Do you know what we have to do sometimes with a tear-streaked face and a crushed heart? Sometimes we have to bow a knee and say, God, You are God. Amen. And I do not understand, and I'll never understand, but what I can do by the grace of God is I can accept. Amen. I can accept. That's how we deal with the trouble in our life. We trust Him. The most consistent thing about life is change. That's the most consistent thing about life. That's interesting, isn't it? That the most consistent thing about life is change. Your life is constantly changing. If you'll let me use this word in the proper context, it's constantly evolving, your life. You're not the same today, and your life is not the same today as it was a year ago. And it's going to continue to do that. Your life's going to look differently. And as all of those things take place, some of it's going to be good change. Some of it's going to be rejoicing. Some of it's going to be grief, unspeakable. Change. We talked about change this morning. 13 minutes, y'all need to hurry up. We talked about change this morning on the way to church. We pulled up to the end of the driveway. I was driving, and I stopped. And I said, family, understand this. I said, there's no doubt that we will attend church services with Drew many times in the future. If we live and Jesus tarries, we will. But this is the last time, if Drew lives to be 100 years old, this is the last Lord's Day morning that she'll ready herself under her mother and daddy's roof, get in her family's vehicle, and ride as a child at home with her family to church with her family. And I said, that is a chapter that closes in her life. That's a chapter that closes in mine and her mama's life and her siblings' life. That's change, and that's major change. And you can't fight against it. It comes in everybody's life. And the reality is, that change that we speak of this morning, it's glorious on one hand. I'm thankful unto God. I joked this morning about trying to get rid of her for 20 years, but that's not true. I would hold on to her for 120 if I could. But she's living life. God's give her a godly young man for a husband. And she has to move on in life, you see. And the reality is that the most consistent thing in life is change. And this is the reality of it. You have to figure out how to live through that. And you can't train for all of life. And you can train all you want to and have impeccable training, but your horse is not perfect. Your horse can't always be counted on. I've about decided my horse is lame. He's bad, faulty. And all of these troubles come in life. Drew, I'm not calling your marriage trouble, by the way. But I tell you what, things like that for parents, it can be problematic. There's some other mamas and daddies in here that'll get to experience that one of these days. And it's amazing. Those of you that have married children off, Miss Lisa, is it not the truth? It's bittersweet. It's one of the happiest days and saddest days of your life. But then there's other hardships that's going to come that there is no sweet. It's just bitter. There is no glory. It's all just heartache. How you make it through that, you trust through that. your trust in God. I want to give you one more verse out of the book of Job. Job chapter 39. Again, I'll turn there. You're welcome to if you'd like, but you don't have to. Job chapter 39 and verse 19. He describes the war horse. What's going on here in the book of Job? Job never sinned against God because God said he didn't. God said Job sinned not. But Job began to question. And listen, to question and question alone is not wrong. John the Baptist questioned. And there's nothing wrong with that. Jesus questioned on the cross. There's nothing wrong with the question why. But God responded to Job's question with a question. Matter of fact, he responded with 70 questions. He said, Job, you said your piece and asked your questions. Sit down, let me ask you a few questions, Job. And God asked 70 questions back to back. Job couldn't answer one of them. At the end of it all, Job said, I see where I stand. I'll keep my mouth shut. You're God. And I'm not. That's in my words. But in verse 19, chapter 39, verse 19 is one of those questions. He said, hast thou given the horse strength? So we know the horse has strength. But then he says, hast thou clothed his neck with thunder? What a description of the horse. That's a picture of the horse that we read about in our verse. Proverbs 21 and 31. The war horse. Thunder in his neck. At that time, the horse was the most powerful creature tamed by man. We don't think about this in our day and time in which we live, but if I guess I'll say it this way. The advent of the horse changed the world. You know anything about Indians, and I'm not talking about the ones with red dots on their heads, I'm talking about the ones that prefer to be called Native Americans. The Comanche were the most feared tribe of all Native Americans. They were the ones who chased the Apache all across the West. If the Comanche wanted it, they took it. They were brutal. They were vicious. And they exercised vengeance without measure. They did all of that through the power of the horse. Before the Comanches discovered the horse and tamed the horse, they said they were one of the weakest, most frail people. They said to watch a Comanche walk across the ground without a horse was one of the most embarrassing sights. They walked rather bow-legged and stooped, and they were just kind of an embarrassment to humanity. And the Apache pushed them around, and all the other tribes pushed them around. But when they discovered the horse, and they tamed that horse, and they mounted that horse, you know what a Comanche would do, Brother Boozer? The Comanche would get on his horse, and full stride, wide open, running, no saddle. And if you were to his left, he would lean over and hang his body on the right side of that horse. And he would look under that horse's neck and pull his bow and shoot multiple arrows, dozens of arrows per minute. Imagine that, a horse running wide open. You're hanging on his right side, looking under his neck, left hand over his neck, right hand under his neck, and firing multiple arrows per minute with lethal accuracy. If you were on the right-hand side, he could hang over on the left side, do the very same thing. They conquered the West, and they were the most formidable adversary that the U.S. military had in the West. Why? Because of the power and the strength of the horse. God made the horse. God knows all about him. And in our text this morning, said you can take the finest horse, the most thoroughbred, purebred horse, and you can train him. You can have the finest trainers, and you can spend exuberant amount of money training him day in and day out. But he said horses fail. Horses fail. There's an old poem, and I really can't quote it verbatim, and I'll probably mess up severely, but I'm going to shoot from the hip and try it. The title of it is For Want of a Nail. It goes something like this. For want of a nail, the horse lost the shoe. For want of a shoe, the warrior failed to appear at the battle on time. For want of the warrior, the battle was lost. For want of the battle victory, the war was lost. What does that little poem, For Want of a Nail, teach us? It teaches us that ultimately God's in control of everything. That army had forged out armor. They had made swords. They had trained warriors. They had prepared horses and trained them. But because one nail was set wrong in one shoe, on one hoof, on one horse, that caused the horse to throw the shoe, which caused the warrior to be delayed, which caused the warrior to miss the battle, which caused the battle to be lost, which caused that side to lose the war. I think that displays in great truth what's being told to us in this verse. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. At the end of the day, we've got to get down and live in this third and final point. Trust in God. Prepare like everything depends upon you. You ought to pray like everything depends upon you. You ought to work like everything depends upon you. But at the end of the day, you must know that everything depends upon God. And you call out to Him and you trust Him, because I assure you this, your darkest hour in life, this is not true for some of us, probably. Some of you, maybe still true for me. Some of you may have already faced your darkest hour in life. But probably for the majority of us in this room this morning, you have not yet faced your darkest hour in life. God said train. Train for the trouble. But know that ultimately, if you make it through the dark hour, it'll be your trust in a perfectly holy, perfectly just God who does all things and does all things well. Your trust in Him is what will get you through the darkest hour by His grace. Amen. All right, let's all stand, if you would, Brother Ernest, Sister Willistine, come ready as a hymn of invitation. We'll bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank You this morning for allowing us to be gathered here this morning with our church family. God, I pray that You'd take these words that I've spoken. God, I pray that You'd clothe them in the power of the Holy Ghost of God, and that You'd let Your word go forth this morning in power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost of God, and that You would do that, Father, that only You can do. Help Your people this morning to get a hold of that truth, that there is a need to train. There is the reality of trouble, but there is the absolute necessity to trust in the Lord with all of our might, to lean not on our own understanding. In all our ways, acknowledge Him. God, help us to do that. In Jesus' name, we ask it.